Would you turn back to Daniel chapter 11? And I sure hope I'm saying this with the proper reverence. And we can never say anything with the proper reverence. But I've entitled this message, God Being God. God Being God. Daniel chapters 10 through 12 all go together. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. It was a long way off. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And chapters 11 and 12 are the details of that vision that the Lord gave him. And in this 11th chapter, he gives 375 years of prophecy of things that had not yet taken place. But all of these things are historically verified that they did take place. And what I think is so interesting about this chapter, 120 times we read the word shall. 120 times this shall take place. This shall take place. Hold your finger there and turn to Isaiah chapter 46 for just a moment. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, Daniel goes beyond that 375-year period where he talked about some 38 different events that shall take place, which have all been verified historically. I mean, these are things that history says, yes, they've taken place. As a matter of fact, the higher critics have said that Daniel probably wrote this centuries later and was presenting these things that he knew that happened historically as if they were prophetic. And that's the people who don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. But he tells exactly what's going to take place for the next 375 years. And then he goes beyond that, like that passage of Scripture I was just reading when we opened this service. The last part of chapter 11, he talks about the time of the Antichrist. And then in chapter 12, we read where he talked about the judgment day and people being judged out of the book of life mentioned in the Old Testament. He talked about the resurrection, people being raised from the dead, some to salvation, some to everlasting contempt. And he talked about the final state of believers. Now, he actually said in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 12, I don't know what all this means. He couldn't see. He was writing everything from the future, and he couldn't tell what part was when. He didn't know he was talking exactly about the future. But such we have it. All these shalls, this is God being God. Now, like I said, I read in this chapter at least 38 events that he prophesied would take place. Look in verse 2 of chapter 11. And now will I show thee the truth. Verse 1, also I in the first year Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. This is the Lord speaking. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Now, all of these events took place. He's talking about Alexander the Great at this time, and his posterity didn't get his kingdom. It was given to four different generals. And all of these events are true. Now, I've even read where people say if you need proof that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, read Daniel chapter 11. Because all of these things did take place. But here's the deal. I don't need proof that the Bible is the Word of God. I already know it is. I don't need proof that God exists. I know He is. And when people try to use that kind of argument to say, well, see, this proves the Bible's true. I don't need that to prove the Bible's true. But I believe everything in the Word of God. Now, everything in this chapter is said to be according to God's appointment, purpose, and will. Look in verse 27. And both these kings, you talk about something else. Both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies one to another at one table. Boy, it sounds like today, doesn't it? But it shall not prosper, but yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Verse 29, at the time appointed. Who appointed this time? God did. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or the latter. Look in verse 35, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed. And the king, verse 36, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Look in verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at it. This is God's purpose. Verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end. This is talking about the Antichrist. He's going to come to a quick end. A quick end. Why? Because when the Lord returns, he's going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there will be nobody to help him. Now, like I said, I've entitled this message, God Being God. Everything that we read about this 375-year period is all according to God's appointment, God's decree, God's will. God controls everything. You see, He is sovereign. That's who God is. He has a will or purpose. He's all-powerful, and He has the power to bring His will to pass, and He always does cause His will to come to pass. Now, God's independent sovereignty is neither more nor less than God being God. I hope I say that with fear and trembling. God being God is God controlling everybody, everything, and every event according to His will. Whatever happens, it was God's will that it took place. All these things shall happen because God determined for them to happen. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. This is God being God. He doeth according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand. Nobody can stop His will from being done. None can say, what doest thou? Give an account for yourself. You know, Scripture says, He gives no account of His matters. Now, you parents, sometimes your kids are going to say, why? You know what you're going to answer? Because I said. Because I said. And God does not owe an explanation of what He does to anybody because He's God. He giveth no account of His matters. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, to say that God is sovereign is to say that God reigns. That's in the Scripture so much. The Lord reigneth over the heathen. You know who's in control of North Korea right now? God is. You know who's in control of China and Russia? God is. You know who's in control of all the Islamic nations? God is. You know who's in control of the United States? God is. The Lord reigneth among the heathen. Say ye among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He said, by me kings reign. Now this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the absolute sovereignty of God. Listen to this scripture from Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's good news, isn't it? Thy God reigneth. Now, if you love God, you love this. If you have no love for God, you hate this. You don't agree with it. But if you love God, you love it being this way. Thy God reigneth. His sovereignty covers everything, including your free and uncoerced actions. Now you do what you want to do, don't you? You do what you want to do. Everybody does what they want to do. That's what you do. You can't say the devil made me do it. You do what you want to do. And God is completely sovereign over everything you want to do. Even the thoughts going through your mind right now while you're listening to this message, God is completely sovereign over. Now let me show you this from the Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations, the disposings, the disposition. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue, the answer he gives, is from the Lord. Look in verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. You make plans. You think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Verse 33 of the same chapter, the lot is cast into the lap. And we think of that as pure luck, don't we? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, remember when he's called the Wonderful Counselor? That's what that's talking about. He's the one who counsels and decrees all things. Truly, he's the Wonderful Counselor. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart, the president's heart, the sheik's heart, whoever's in charge, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And the Lord said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's nothing insignificant to the Lord. He knows how many hairs we have right now. The Lord said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Not without your heavenly Father knowing it, but without your heavenly Father. Now this is God being God. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And there's this scripture we all delight in. And we know that all things work together for good. Everything. All things. I don't care what they are. I don't care how painful they are. I don't care how happy they make you or how sad they make you. All things. Doesn't matter what it is. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now there's nothing more comforting to the child of God than that God is in absolute control of everything. Does that comfort your heart? Are you happy it's that way? God is God indeed and not in name only. Whatever is done is His will being done. He's unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, and unaffected by anything outside of Himself. He never responds to anything. He is in absolute sovereign control. Now somebody's thinking, but are not men responsible for their actions? Yes. Yes. If you sin, you can't say, well, God in His sovereignty allowed me to do it. It's His fault. No, it's your fault. You did what you wanted to do. You can't take away human responsibility. Thank God, God is sovereign over human responsibility. And He, because of who He is able to bring good out of evil. And that's what He does. Only He can do that. But you and I are responsible for our actions. And until we acknowledge our personal responsibility for our sin, we'll never ask the Lord for mercy. It's only when your sin is all your fault. You can't blame anybody or anything but yourself. It's only when your sin is all your fault that you'll ask the Lord for mercy and grace and forgiveness. These acts of wickedness that men are guilty of in our text, these atrocities, if you read this chapter that's so filled with them, these men will be held responsible for their actions. And it's true, everything they did as a shall. God determined for it to be done. Isn't the Lord glorious? I mean, this is the God we worship. The God who has absolute control over all things. Now, back in chapter 11, verse 5, I'm going to read a bunch of verses, and I'm not going to make much comment about them. But look at all he says that will take place. Beginning in verse 5, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall bail against them, and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up. Who stirred him up? And shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, anger, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. Who gives it? God does. And when he hath taken away the multitude, who took it away? The Lord did. His heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army, and with much riches. Remember, this is all prophetic. This is not things that have happened. to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Remember, this is what Paul said he would do. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, might makes right, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, he's talking about the end time, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, and Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. I love that passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he talks about that wicked one whom the Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Yes, Antichrist is very scary, but he's going to have an end. And then, in those first few verses, we've already seen that he talked about Michael, he who is God, standing up for his people. The great prince will stand for the people of thy children. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. He's talking about the book of life. The book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, let me remind you. I know I read a very long chapter. And we can see all those shalls. But I want to close with a few thoughts about the necessity of shall. The necessity of shall. 120 times in this chapter, shall, and there is no salvation for me or you without the word shall. Listen to the scripture. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, what? Shall save his people from their sins. He shall. You see, he shall save his people from the condemnation and guilt of their sin. He makes it to where we are not guilty. He makes it to where we're saved from the power of our sin. Now, I know some people misunderstand this, and they think, well, if I was saved, it seems like I'd have the power to not commit that sin, and I'd have the power to not do that horrible thing. Now, I hope you do. By the grace of God, we ought not ever sin. Isn't that so? We ought not ever sin. But you have a nature that is just as sinful and has the same passions that it did before you were saved. You still have that nature. And there was a time with that nature, you could not believe. You were under the complete dominion of sin. You could not repent. You couldn't see any beauty in Christ. You were a stranger to this. But now you do. Why? You've been saved from the power of sin. You're now doing things that you used to could not do. When you look to Christ, That's something that was beyond your ability before the Lord saved you. And we have this glorious assurance. One of these days, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. No more sin. Now, what if it said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, if they turn from their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior"? That sounds offensive, doesn't it? Sounds ridiculous. That puts salvation in man's hands and not his hands. I don't want it to be in man's hands. I don't want it to be in my hands. He shall save his people from their sins. You see, the gospel is not "I shall if you will." It's "I will and you shall." Turn with me a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. While you're turning there, listen to this gospel promise. The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That's a promise. The seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the seed of woman, the virgin born Son of God, shall utterly crush and destroy the serpent and bruise his head. Now, I love this passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's begin reading in verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now you can just go on reading all of these "I will" and "you shall" in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a verse we all love. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You see, our salvation is found in this word "shall," isn't it? John 6:45, "And they shall all be taught of God." Every one of them. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. Acts 15, verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. "But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said in Colossians 3, "When Christ, our life, shall appear." I love to be reminded of this. My life is not the events that have happened between September 9th, 1959 and whatever today is. My life is the life of Jesus Christ, the Lord. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." I'm thankful for the word "shall" when he says it. Now, if I talk about what shall take place tomorrow, there's nothing to it. It's me talking. I can't make it happen. I can't make it come to pass. But he can, and he does. And all the salvation of all of God's people is God saying, "I will, and you shall." Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you're God indeed. And Lord, we bow before your throne and worship, seeking only to be found in Christ. And Lord, how we thank you for him and the complete salvation that's in him. Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith, strengthen our faith. Lord, what a glorious God we have, and why would we ever have anything but a firm confidence in myself. Bless this message for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.